They really know how to make it hard on a guy. I have, I'll have to say that of all the days that I've stood in front of this church and I've looked out among those faces, today is a hard day. It's not that I'm planning on leaving the church. Now, please understand that. That's not my desire. That's not my desire is to do exactly what God wants me to do. But my plans for now is to serve God in preaching through evangelism, which may take me out of this church. It may lead me out of this church. But my plans are to be sitting right, well, Brother Skipper sitting in my seat, but right there. It's all right, bro. It's all right. I can give my seat up for a visitor. I'll stand today. But I just want you to know that my looking out among you and seeing what all has transpired today, the wonderful gifts, the presentation, the great testimonies, the things that have been said, you just don't know how much it means. You just don't know. I love each and every one of you. Sometimes my attitude may not show it. Like Hunter said, there are times that I don't want to be here, just like everybody else. Today's not one, but I love you, each and every one of you. And I thank you for what you've meant in this ministry and how you shared in this ministry with me, because this is not my ministry. This is God's ministry. And each one of you have had a part of it. And I thank you. Now we've got, or have had in this church over the last several years, very, very good teaching on revival. Much teaching. We've had some great speakers come through that have provided us with great resources, great materials for us to read, things that have really spoken to us and have helped us to understand it. But I've noticed even through all the reading that I've done, even through all the sermons that I've listened to, I've gone online and listened to sermons from other pastors at other places, that one of the things that I have to constantly be reminded of is revival has to happen on an individual basis. It's not something that we can come in here and sit on the pew and expect to experience along with the group. It is an individual basis. And I want you to look with me at some things this morning about revival. I want to look at one of the first revivals that's recorded in the New Testament. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and yes, we're going to talk about Pentecost, and we'll set some things straight, because I want you to know that I know that all revivals do not work the same way. I know that there are certain things about revival that are only pertain to that particular revival. And as we look at some of the things that happened here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see things that cannot be repeated, but at the same time, they can be applied to revival in our own lives. And as we look at it. Now, what is revival? You know, all Christians say they want it. The world says we are, our nation, even our ungodly leaders say we need it. That's one of the things that we have got to have. But honestly, I think there's a lot of people that don't know what revival is. Like I said, a lot of people sit in the pews and expect it to just come. One day they're going to be at church, a great emotional thing's going to happen, we're going to say, we're having a great revival. But it's an individual effort. And so I want you to look with me at some of the characteristics that actually bring about revival. First of all, it says revival occurred in a time of moral darkness. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, when we look at this section that I'm going to read to you in just a few minutes, you're going to understand that this was a time of darkness in the life of Christianity. These were some things, some dark times that were going on. And it seems like all revivals have occurred during a dark moral crisis. A depression, if you might think. Revival begins, though, in the heart of one individual. One individual who sets his heart right and sets his face toward God. In each revival, whatever it's been, prayer has been the central focus. Revival rested upon powerful teaching and the proclamation of God's Word. And revival was always marked by a return to worship. Now, we're going to look in chapter 2, and I want to read you just a few verses, and I'm going to pick from some other verses as we go through the sermon. But if you'll read with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language." Let's pray. Father, we just ask now that you would lift us up and give us wisdom. Lord, you know, Lord, what your word says here. And God, I pray that you would help me to say it in such a way that it would bring about its accomplishment, the purpose that it's set forth. Now, Lord, I pray now that you would just work mightily in hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we need to see is there is a purpose for revival. Now, as we look at these first few verses here in the book of Acts, we're going to see that one of the purposes of revival is unification. Now, unification is such a broad term. You know, we can be unified on any subject. And as we think about unification, we think about coming together. We want to be together on a certain thing. But it's interesting how the Bible says here in verse 1 where it talks about being at one accord, that's more than just a coming together. That's more than just a meeting together. The Greek word is actually from two different Greek words, one meaning to come together, but the other one means heat. It means passion. As a matter of fact, the Greek base word for that is thumos. How many of you have ever had a thermos? That's where we get that word from. You ever carried something hot in your thermos? Now, I have to say, you know, I don't like to do advertising for different companies, but my daughter bought me a thermos a couple years ago, and that has been the best thermos I've ever had. Now, you know, used to they had glass on the inside. I used to always carry them to school. About 2 weeks, I'd drop them, busted up, shattered up, so I wouldn't have a thermos anymore. I'd drink lunchroom milk for the rest of the year. But she bought me this. It's stainless steel. And you look at it and you go, man, there's just no insulation value to it at all. It doesn't look at all. But it will keep coffee hot for about 5 hours. I know that because I carried it deer hunting last year. And I took about 3 sips out of it. And I sat down on my truck and I was getting all my stuff up. And I closed my doors and I walked out there. And I got sitting in my deer stand and I went, my coffee. I left my coffee back in the truck. So when I got back, it was still hot. I was very thankful because I needed it at that time. But this word here, what he's saying when he says we're coming together in one accord, it's not just coming together, it's coming together with a passion. They had a passion, a desire to do something. Now, what was that passion? Well, first of all, that passion was prayer. Because we saw back in the chapter 1 that they were meeting together and they were praying constantly. Now, what were they praying about? They were praying that the Spirit would come as had been promised to them. They were gathering together. They were all in one accord. They had a like mind, a passion, praying, "Oh Lord, send revival. Send your Spirit among us." Now, this passion was not just about prayer. It was also about obedience. See, Jesus had said, "Hey, I need you to stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with the Spirit. I need you to stay there until the power of the Spirit is upon you. Because once the power of the Spirit comes upon you, then you'll know what to do." Now, I'll have to say, when I hear the word obedience, every bell, every whistle, every alarm goes off in my being. Because when I hear obey, I think rules. Now, I don't know, some of you probably didn't grow up like I did, but I grew up very rebellious. My mom's sitting out there going. I wore out several belts and I wasn't wearing them. But these disciples, as they got together, they were there obeying what Jesus had told them to do. See, they weren't looking at this request that Jesus had given them, hey, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. As, man, we got to hang around and wait. How long we got to wait, Peter? I don't know. He said in a few days. Have you ever been really hungry for something that's microwavable? And you know, you look at the package and it says, stick it in the microwave for 15 seconds and it'll be ready. Those are the longest 15 seconds that you've ever had. You sit there going, come on. You finally get it. Now, they had no clue how long this was going to take. They had no clue. They were just willing to obey what Jesus had told them to do. They had a passion for prayer. They had a passion for obedience. If we want to see revival come, we have to understand that we have to carry that same thing within us. We need to be unified in our prayer for revival, but we've got to be willing to be obedient to what God's Word says. You know, when we get up and we have our daily Bible reading and we open it up and we go, well, I'm in this section here today and I'm going to read these 14 verses and I'm just going to be more godly today. But when we take our Bibles and we read it, we have to understand that we're learning something new from the Word of God every day. I don't care how many times you've read your Bible through. I don't care how many times you've looked at the same verse. God has something fresh that He wants to give you. All you have to do is ask. Say, oh Lord, I'm going to open Your Word today. I need something new. I need something fresh from You. Would You fill me with Your Word today? And then give me the grace to obey. You know, I read a lot of things in the Bible that I wish I didn't have to do. I'm sure you do. You sit there and you go, wow, really? That's a rule. No. It's not a rule. It's a letter of love. Jesus loves us so much. He loves you so much, people, that He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of His own life. And all He asks is that, hey, love me. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen to His Word. This purpose of revival starts with unification. And as we see these saints coming together, unified in prayer and obedience, we see something else that happened. And we see a manifestation of the Spirit of God. It says, and suddenly in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Because they were unified, because they were willing to obey the Word of God, God shared something else with them. And it was something that they all heard. Now, we don't know how many disciples were in this upper room at the time. In chapter 1, we see that the Bible says there were about 120. I like the way the Bible says that, you know. That's the way us preachers like to talk. How many was in church? Well, there was about 232. But, I don't know exactly. But as the Bible says, there's about 120. Now, we don't know if there was 120 or it was all the way back down to the original 12 at this point. But they were sitting together, unified in their spirit, unified in their prayers, praying with obedience to God, and at the same time, they all heard this rushing mighty wind. Not only did they hear with their own ears, so that each one heard it, they saw with their eyes a visible manifestation. And what was that vision? Of course, we know it was a tongue of fire that came down and then it split and it went on each one of them. You know, it's interesting that as we look at Jewish culture, we understand And Brother James, he helps me out. Anytime I have something about Jewish culture, he's got me something on my desk within a day or two, and I love him for it. But as we think about the Jewish culture, they understood these two elements. They understood that wind and fire represented the Spirit of God. They understood that. And so this wasn't something that they went, oh, I wonder what that means. They understood that when they heard the wind and they saw the fire, that this was the promise of Jesus, that the Spirit had come upon them. And when they all heard the noise with their own ears, and they all saw the flame split and be divided and rest upon each one of them, they all understood that they all had the same amount of the Spirit. Do you know we're very guilty people of thinking that they're more spiritual than I am? They've got more of the Spirit than I do. Matt's a better man than I am. He can handle it better. Do you know that when you get saved, you get just as much of the Spirit as Brother Matt's got? You get just as much of the Spirit as the preacher's got? You get more than I've got. No, you get just as much as I've got. We all get the same amount. And that was exactly what God was showing these disciples. He wasn't saying, look, Peter got more fire. He's going to be a better speaker. He said, hey, we all get it. And as they're unified in prayer and obedience, they see the manifestation of the Spirit. People, let me tell you, if you want to see revival, we've got to get unified in this matter of prayer. We've got to get unified in this matter of obedience. But you know what? We've got to look for God to be working in our lives. We've got to understand that God manifests Himself in our lives every day. And the way that we let others see it has become completely transparent. John the Baptist said, hey, I must decrease that He may increase. We've got to be less of us and be more about Him. When we see the unification and the manifestation come upon us, others will see it as well. Because we see that not only when they were unified together and the Spirit was manifested and it was upon them, that they went out and glorified God. We see a unification, we see a manifestation, we see glorification. How did they glorify God? They immediately went out into the streets. See, this was a big time. This was Pentecost. This was 50 days, or actually 7 weeks, after the Passover. Now, Jesus had been with His disciples on and off for 40 days from His time of resurrection. So, this is about 10 days they haven't seen Him at all. And this 50th day, this day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together, there was a huge crowd. I read some estimates that said that the city of Jerusalem may have grown by 3 million people during this time. 3 million people. Everybody coming. It was expected of every man who lived within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem to be in the city. And others would come further. And as they went out and went abroad, they were going out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. They said they went out and they explained all the wonderful works that God had done. They were out talking to everyone. And it's interesting, you know, you read it and you said, oh, well, they were given that gift of tongues. Well, you know, it's not that we need the gift of tongues to make us better disciples. We've got one tongue, and most everybody we hang around speaks that language, but yet we're still shy about how we handle it. We shouldn't be worried about, oh, well, what about this big thing that happened on the day of Pentecost? They had different languages, and it was languages, by the way. This wasn't just a bunch of babblings out there. These were men who went out among men speaking to them in their language. We know it because it says right here, hey, we hear it in our own language. So this unification of ourselves and our power in the power of God, the manifestation that He puts on us, and the glorification that we can give Him, that all goes together as a purpose for revival. See, God doesn't want to send revival so that we feel better. That's not what revival is. Revival is not an emotional thing that just happens in our lives where we can go, whew, man, I feel a lot better now. I think I can enjoy myself when I go to church on Sunday. I may even stay awake. No, that's not what revival is. Revival is a whole new look at what God's doing in our lives and saying, this is what I want. I want to obey what God's Word says. I want to see people saved. You know, that's the product of revival, not revival itself. See, when these men, the revival happened in the upper room. The evangelism happened on the street. The men who had been revived in their spirit said, let's go get them. And they went rushing into the street and proclaimed the Word of God. But it's not just the purpose of revival that we need to see. It's the person of revival that we need to meet. Because, see, there is a power in the presence that was in that room that day. Jesus said, you need to tarry there until that power comes upon you. Why? Because we can't do it in our own strength. We could all get up and go, let's go downtown Athens today and we're going to go win souls. But if we go out there to do it in our own strength, it'll never work. You may be able to explain the gospel to someone, but if God doesn't work, they'll not get saved. See, there is a power in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus, when these disciples that were in the upper room, when the power of the Spirit came upon them, it's just like the power of the Spirit is in us today. We've got that same power that is within us. Now, are we going to go out and raise people from the dead? Are we going to go out and heal the sick, heal the lame? No, that's not what I'm talking about. We've got people who are dying in their sins out there that we can help. And it's just a matter of going out and understanding that the power of the presence of Jesus Christ in me makes a difference in someone else's life if I'll share it. But it's not just the power of His presence, it's also the presence of His power. See, if we don't distribute that presence, if we don't let it shine through us, if we don't make ourselves transparent so the life of Jesus Christ shows through us, no one will ever care what you think. I've had many preachers, I've heard it from many pulpits, and I've heard it on many sermons that they've said, nobody cares what you know till they know that you care. And if we're not completely transparent, allowing the light of Jesus Christ, the presence that He has within us to shine forth on others as we go out, we'll never see revival. Not in someone else's life, and not in our own. See, it's important that if we want revival, and we want to see revival come into our day, if we want to see what's going on in the life of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that He's in us. The Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost is right here within us today. We see the purpose for revival. We see the person of revival, but we have to understand there's a problem with revival. See, we would like to think that, oh man, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be the greatest evangelist. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to win people to the Lord because I love the Lord. Oh, that's great, but there's a problem. There's a problem that goes along with it. You know what that problem is? Well, there is a problem with the perception of your peers. Do you know that if you get right with the Lord and you really get on fire for Him and you really want to see revival and you get out there and you start talking to your friends, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you've lost your mind. He is some religious fanatic all of a sudden. Have you seen what happened to Brother Ricky? Now, see, I can say that Because it happened in my life. See, I was saved at 11 years old. The preacher was telling you earlier that I got saved early in church. I was 11 years old. I was sitting on the back row of a Baptist church. It was actually in Madison where I got saved. I was sitting on the very back row in a church that really wasn't known for preaching the gospel. But that night, that Sunday evening, the pastor who lived about three houses down from me preached a message on hell. And it woke me up. Because at 11 years old, I thought, if I die, that's where I'm going. Now, you can say anything you want to about preachers that preach messages about and scaring people down to the front, but let me tell you, it scared me. It scared me. And I got saved. Because I didn't want to die that night and go to hell. And you may be here this morning. You may be visiting here today, and you may have no clue about what I'm talking about. But let me tell you something. There is a time that is coming that you have to die. You know, these bodies will only last so long. As I've gotten older, I've found that out more and more. We went to the beach this past week, and walking in that soft sand, I've already got a bad foot anyway. Walking in that soft sand, I got to times that I couldn't hardly walk. I hurt so bad. I'm old. And all the young people go, no. And all the old people go, no. Just wait. But it's okay. I understand it, and I'm okay with that. But your bodies are wearing out. Every day they get a little bit worse. I don't care how much you exercise. I don't care how good you eat. You can run miles like Brother Matt does. Or you can just sit and eat like I do, but whatever. But the fact is the bodies are running out. And there's going to come a time that you're going to die. And when this body dies, there's got to be something that the spirit that is within you has to do. Your soul is going to live forever. So you were made to be an eternal being. This body's not. You'll get a resurrected body. But this body was not made for that. But your soul was. And if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Let me tell you, you too have an eternal soul. And it's going to spend its eternity in one place or the other, and that's heaven or hell. And whether you get revival or not doesn't make any difference, but if you don't come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe even today, your eternity hangs in the balance. Your friends are going to think you're crazy. When I got right with the Lord, I was 30 years old. I had already established so many different things. I was saved at 11, getting right at 30. That's a long time. I had set a lot of things in motion. I'd made a lot of friends that were wrong friends. You know what we had to do? We had to say, I can't do that anymore. We can't go to those places anymore. I can't do those things anymore. I can't watch that stuff anymore. I can't listen to that stuff anymore. You know what my friends thought? He's crazy. He's lost his mind. See, you're going to find out there's a problem with your peers. You're going to lose friends. But you're going to gain a family. Not only are you going to find that there's pressure from those peers, but you're also going to find out that there's persecution from the powers. Now, we all say that we see it coming, that there's going to be a day that our government is going to tell us how and where we can worship. Well, I hope it never comes to that. But it could. But it's not just the powers of government that we see that push down on us when we declare ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's those powers at work. It's those powers at school. You know, I've got a friend that is, he's been in some of my classes at Gwinnett Hall. I teach up there. And he's been in some of my classes, and he works over at Home Depot. And he said they have told him at Home Depot that he cannot even have a regular prayer time while he's on the clock. He said, that bothers me, but it doesn't bother me near as much that there's a Muslim friend that works there who gets his prayer time on a regular basis. See, we're coming to a point where not only the powers of government, but the powers that are where we work, where we go to school, where we play golf, whatever the case may be, those powers will begin to put pressure on you that, hey, you can't do that here. I read a story this past week while I was on vacation. A company, I mean, it's a family-owned farm who rents out this barn that they have for weddings and other activities. There was a homosexual couple that wanted to be married there, and they said no. Do you know that the government has told them they're going to have that wedding there or they'll be fined $13,000? Wow. That's your private home. It's going to be persecution of the powers. But you know what? What's worse than your friends thinking you're crazy? What's worse than your job, your government telling you can't do something? You know what's even worse? When revival comes, you don't have a problem with pride. With pride. I caught myself in that. I would be telling my friends, we had the winds of revival blow through our church at one time. We had lots of things going on. And I would find myself talking to other pastors. Well, let me tell you what's going on in my church. Yeah. Oh, I'm humble, brother. I'm humble. Very humble. I'd be proud of my humility. But as revival comes, as we start feeling these things, as we start experiencing the work of God in our lives, can I tell you something? You're going to be tempted to be pumped up with pride and say, I'm better spiritually than they are. Pride will kill revival quicker than anything else. It did in my life. When I was so pumped up about it, when I was so proud of what was going on here at the church, and I was boasting in my own spirit, I could feel my revival sinking. I would be so happy about what was going on, but yet wondering what was going on. People, let me tell you, we've had that little taste, that little wind that blew through. We ought not be satisfied with that. We need to be unified in prayer together. We need to be saying, oh Lord, send the revival. Oh Lord, send the revival and let it begin in me. We need to be asking Him to manifest Himself and His presence be known on us so that others can see Him in us. You know, you may be the only Bible some people ever read and how we act. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would venture to guess that in a room this size with this number of people in there, that there would be at least one person. I can guarantee you that there is one person in this room that through this last week did something, said something, let their emotions or let their actions get the best of them that they would be ashamed of. I can guarantee that there's one person in here like that because I did it. I'm willing to guess that there's more. We've got to understand that when we get together and we allow the presence of His power and the power of His presence to be displayed in our lives, when we make ourselves transparent so that everyone sees Jesus in us, and we look at these problems and say, I know they're coming, but I love the Lord more than I love these things. What did Jesus ask Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? What was he meaning? He was saying, Do you love me with everything? Do you love me with everything you have, no matter what else happens? Do you love me? Do you love me when your friends say, he's a nut? Do you love me when your job says, you can't bring that Bible? Do you love me when that school says, hey, you can't bring the gospel in here. It's not welcome. Do you love me anyway? My desire is to see revival in my life. My life. After me, my desire is to see revival in your life. I want to be that one person. I want to be that one person that may be the center point of revival. I want to be the one who's praying daily saying, oh Lord, let it be me. And I want it to be you too. See, because as that happens, we're going to come together and we're going to see a mighty revival. We're going to see something that can be historically claimed. I mean, you know, we've got history that tells us about great revivals. Oh, that there might be a new one in 2015. In 2014. May they be speaking in 50 years of the great revival that happened in the summer of 2014. And you say, I was a part of it. My prayer. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and as we talked just a little while ago, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a good time to meet Him. There are people here, there are men here, there are women here who would love to take a Bible, open it up, and introduce you to the only one who can save you. See, we're all sinners. Every one of us. But Jesus is a mighty Savior who can save you today. If you'll just ask Him. So if you're here this morning and you say, hey, I need to know more about Jesus. I'm just, when we stand here in a little bit and they come down and the piano and organ begin to play, just feel free to come forward. Talk to me, talk to Brother Matt, Brother Tom will be up here. Others would be glad to take a Bible and show you. Don't delay. Don't wait. And if you're here this morning, you're like me and you say, hey, I need revival. I want to see it in my life. It's a great time. Ask God to begin right now. Right now. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time You've given us. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to fully understand that we're nothing. Without You, we can do nothing. Oh God, that You would manifest Yourselves in our lives now. Oh Lord, that we'd be transparent and others would see You. God, fill us. Give us a passion for You in Jesus' name.